If you are new here today, my name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors, and there should be a connect card in front of you, a welcome card. So if you are new here and you want to walk out your next steps for your journey with Jesus, feel free to fill that out. And we would love to partner with you what God is doing here at Home Church and in your life. We also want to let you know that for people who go to our church, there is a December prayer card. Encourage you to grab one. There's one in the booth, in the table behind me on my left, your right. Put it on your mirror, put it in your car, and remind yourself to pray for God's mighty work to happen in our church. And lastly, we have sermon notes. We hope you have one. It kind of looks like this. And it gives us an opportunity not only to hear and listen and to learn from today, but to apply it to your life this week. If I had a chance to go for coffee with you, or someone took you over coffee and someone said, "Who's God to you?" what would you say? Who's God? Now, last year, my oldest graduated grade 12, Isabel. She's at Bible college right now studying to be a pastor. It's amazing. I hope she's a way better pastor than I am. But in any context, what we did for grad was, grad's pretty big at her school, so there was a graduation dinner celebration with family members. And so she rented a limo with all her friends and had the dress and everything ready for grad. And they would meet us at this fancy place downtown called the Pinnacle. Don't know if you've ever been to the Pinnacle. But there's actually two Pinnacles. And so we got all dressed up, Annika and I. It's kind of like a date night. And we get to celebrate with Isabel. And so I just typed in the Pinnacle. And it took me downtown on a Friday night. So downtown, Friday night, Pinnacle, we show up and no one is there. I don't see Isabel. I don't see her friends. There's no limo. There's no grad there. So I'm like, oh no, are we at the wrong place? And if you know about the Pinnacle, there's Pinnacle Hotel and then Pinnacle at the Pier, which is in North Vancouver. So we were in the wrong place. Now, before I share the rest of the story, how you answer this question, who is God, actually reveals your direction here on earth. If you think God exists, then you will live accordingly to how God exists. If you think God is dead and distant, you will actually respond to everything in life that God is dead and distant. If you think God is everything to you, then you will live accordingly that God is everything. This is the most important question as a human being to answer. ChatGPT won't give you the answer. It will give you information, but it doesn't give you revelation, that answer. And it's the most important question. It's more important than your career. It's more important who you marry. It's more important about how much more money you want or need. All the questions of life actually hinges on this question, who is God? Because it gives you either right direction or wrong direction. And so by God's kindness, I typed in Pinnacle in the Pier, went through Stanley Park to get there, and we made it in time for Isabel's graduation, thank God. And we showed up early so that Annika and I could have a date downtown before the banquet, but that didn't happen. So if I had a coffee with you, or someone had a coffee with you, who would you say God is? This is why we go through Advent. Advent gives us an opportunity to know who God is. And there's a prophet, an older gentleman, a pastor to the people of God in Israel. We talked about this last week. If you haven't listen to last week's message, I encourage you to do so, about the context or the climate or culture of what was happening at that time. But this passage of scripture that we're about to read is actually 700 years before the birth of Christ. And we sang about it as well. And it was Isaiah who said, "For us a child will be born, and the government on his shoulders, he will put on all the weight of the world. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor." That's what we talked about last week. Today is Mighty God. Next week is Everlasting Father. And then so forth, so on, Prince of Peace. So we see in this passage of scripture who God really is. God is not based on your experiences. God is not based on what you think he should be or she should be. It's not based on your subjective logic. God, whether you like this or not, is God. And we see through Isaiah about who God is, and today we talk about his might, his strength. So God is mighty, first of all, because of his strength. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes we get busy in life and we feel weakness, not necessarily strength. But this is a different type of strength, because Jesus came as a baby boy, vulnerable, needy, and weak, but wrapped in divine power. And this divine power, as we've read through the Advent series here, was brought into creation, but he spoke creation into being. And Jesus, in human form, even though he could do all things, he came as a humble boy. And he came in divine power that even darkness, evil, and death itself could not limit the strength of Almighty, mighty God. So I grew up on a farm in the Kootenays, and my dad had a honey farm. Interesting enough, I don't like honey. And we would produce about 100,000 pounds of honey a year. Sticky business. And so my dad would serve all the Save-On Foods and different areas in the Kootenays. And my brother and I, when we work on the farm, we would compare each other how strong we were. Because if you know anything about bees, they would put honey on comb in these frames. There's 9 frames to a box, and you would carry that box. There's a deep box and a shallow box. Stick with me here for a second. The shallow boxes, when they're full of honey, would be about 40 pounds. The heavy supers, or the large supers, would be about 90 pounds. So when we're out in the field, my brother and I would take a shallow, and you know, we would go to the truck, it's full of honey. But then we'd be like, well, let's see who's stronger. Who can take 2 shallows? So we would have 1 shallow, and my brother was a little younger than me, so I put my shallow on his shallow, kind of kick him in the butt and see if he can move it to the truck. And we would tease each other throughout the day of how much stronger we could be. And one time, I lifted up a deep super, and my brother put a shallow super on top, and I was able to carry it. He didn't like that. So he just put a little bit of pressure on the box, like just pushed me down a bit, and the edges of the super broke, and the frames fell down to the ground, and there's honey all over the field, all over me. And my dad, of course, being a dad, that, you know, that control anger vein comes out. Don't know if you've seen those before, students, maybe not, but he doesn't have to talk. He talks with his body language. And there's that big vein that comes down and turns red. We didn't have to figure that out, what my dad was thinking. So really quickly, we grab all the frames and put them onto the truck. Don't know about you, but sometimes we compare ourselves with our own strength, don't we? We put our strength in our careers or our education. We think we're really smart. We go online to find out what Google has to say. But nothing can compare to the strength of God. You can't conquer death, friend. Wish you could. Maybe you want to look younger. Maybe you want to live longer. But you can't conquer death. Jesus did. You can't conquer sin. You might try to manage sin. You might regret sin. You know your limitations and brokenness. You can't handle it. You might try to manage it. You might try to hide it. You might try to run away from it. You might even blame God for it. But only God can take on the brokenness of the world. And shame. Shame and guilt. It actually twists and warps truth. And sometimes we can get impacted or focused or fixated on shame and guilt. But Jesus came to take on shame and guilt. Nothing can compare to human strength compared to God's strength for you. Almighty God. And so there's a passage of scripture a little later that Isaiah says, and you might know this passage of scripture, it's quite famous. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. Have you ever been really tired before? Now, my two boys on Friday, they went to their youth group and had an all-nighter. For whatever reason, my boys love all-nighters. They want to stay up all night, play games, eat junk food, come home, and be zombies and be tired. What happens when you and I are tired? We get a little bit irritable, right? We tend to, you know, pick and poke at each other. We might be impatient. When we're physically tired, maybe we just need a nap. You know what I'm saying? So when my boys, when they're a little angry, I just feed them. And it goes a long way. Maybe that's another thing. You get angry or tired. You just don't just need a nap. Maybe if you just take a snack, you'll feel better about yourself. We call it tangry in our family. So tired, angry, and lonely. And so we go through those three things, and it helps us understand, oh, I'm tired. Have you ever been tired before? We've all been tired. But if we're really honest with ourselves, there's actually layers to tiredness. It's one thing to say, hey, I need a nap or a snack. It's another thing to say, I'm exhausted. I'm overwhelmed emotionally. I feel paralyzed in my future, or I'm full of fear and pride like we talked about last week. But here in this context, God is talking through Isaiah about a spiritual tiredness. He's talking about a soul that is weary and tired that only God can give you strength. And so understanding that no one can fathom, that you and I are created with a soul at the very center of who we are. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, even though, as we talked about, who is God to you, and you think he's distant or he's mad or maybe he's even dead to you, you are still created with the soul. And everything flows out of that question, if you can answer that question accordingly. This is what Isaiah was doing. So Isaiah is saying his understanding no one can fathom means that he's the only one, this Savior, that can actually replenish and give strength to a weary, tired, exhausted soul. Only God. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth, like my two sons who did an all-nighter on Friday, grow tired and weary. Young men will stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. As you've heard these songs and worship and words before, they will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So Jesus comes with strength and his mightiness to heal and to give us strength in our souls. So how's your soul today? Is it tired? Is it weary? Is it exhausted? Is it overwhelmed? Are you lonely? Are you angry? A spiritual nap won't do it. A spiritual snack won't help. It's actually only through Jesus because of his mighty strength. But not only is God mighty because of his strength, he's mighty because of his acts. Isaiah reminds people of God of what God has done in the past. And he points people back to a familiar passage of scripture, an amazing story of the Red Sea. That God miraculously opened up the sea and the people of God got out of slavery from Egypt and on the other side would experience the promised land. As you might know the story, the people of God wandered for 40 years. It was only supposed to be 11-day passageway that turned into 40 years because they rebelled and they were stubborn and they didn't want to hear from God or to respond to God. But it was only supposed to be an 11-day passage to paradise. And only God was able to do that. Israel wasn't able to do that. A magic wand wouldn't be able to do that. The most smartest man in the world couldn't do that. Only God has his mighty acts. And so in Isaiah's day, Isaiah is encouraging God's people, don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Don't make yourself distant. God, who has been God to you in the past, it will be with you today. This includes you and I as well. God has done mighty acts in your life. In fact, on your sermon notes, ask this question this week. What has God done in my life? If you are a follower of Jesus, just simply write that question in the margin. What has Jesus done for me? And ask yourself how God has been with you or for you in his mighty acts. This is what Isaiah is trying to say to God's people. Don't just think about God as a distant past, but think of God as present, but has done mighty acts from the past. And he does that with you and me. Every week I say this over and over again, but I like going to the gym. And at the gym, I find that I have the most spiritual conversations at the gym with some of my buddies. And I find that with one of my friends, he's searching for God. He's looking for truth. And every time we run into each other, he's always asking me about faith. And he's always thinking about what it means to find Jesus. I think God is doing a mighty act in his life. He's spiritually exhausted, but he's pointing himself to Jesus. And I might say, like, this dude is pretty strong. He used to be a trainer at the gym. He has everything for him. He's a fireman as well. Sorry, ladies, he's not single now. But here's a guy searching for truth, and he has it all together on the outside. But deep down inside, he's spiritually exhausted, looking for truth. And he goes to a gym buddy named Andy. How about you? If God is God to you, and someone asks you who God is to you, what would you say? What would you do? How would you encourage the spiritually exhausted around you? And then lastly, we see that God is mighty because he came in human form. Compared to Caesar at Jesus' time, so Israel was discouraged and dismayed 700 years before Jesus. Jesus shows up to the scene 700 years later, and there's a powerful person named Caesar. Caesar was considered the most powerful person in the world. And there would be festivals and birthdays and celebrations in his name all over the world, the known world at that time. No one who came into power and authority came in a weak person or a weak body except for Jesus. Jesus was totally opposite of Caesar. And as we see through passage of scripture, this is how Paul puts it to the church in Philippi. Jesus, who being the very nature of God, if we can go to that next slide, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. In other words, for his own power on earth. No. Rather, he made himself nothing. And he came as a life, as a servant, in the very nature. Now, let's pause here for a second. It doesn't mean here that he thought of himself less. It doesn't mean that he beat himself up so that he can make himself look worse. No, he came from heaven to earth to be a servant to you and I so that he can experience the brokenness of life, the isolationism of life, even the darkness of life. He took the very nature, becoming human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death to a cross. So he humbled himself so that he can give you and I that promise 700 years before. As mighty God, because he was raised from the dead. Now, if you are not a follower of Jesus and you're a scientific person or materialistic person, I need to say to you really quickly that God is more than just a human form. He's fully man, fully God. We talked about this last week. But in any context, we would also know that science is limited with how it answers questions. Science can teach you the how, but science doesn't necessarily teach us the why. And that's where Yahweh, God, comes in. There's a transcendence in life that goes beyond the materialistic. And this is where God exists. It doesn't make sense. In other words, it's a supernatural act. We talked about this last week as well. And because of this, God is exalted to the highest place. He gave them the name above every other name. You might think your name's pretty cool and great, but you haven't conquered death and sin in the grave like Jesus did. And because of that, every knee will bow one day to the name of Jesus in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord because of his great strength, because of his great acts, and because he came in human form to the glory of God. You see, God did not exercise his power and authority in power and authority. He exercised his power through servanthood. And this becomes really important to us today because this mighty God that was prophesied 2,700 years ago, who showed up 2,000 years ago, who was raised from the dead, still does mighty acts for you and for me every day. And simply put, as we look through the book of Isaiah, Jesus is mighty to save. How does the mighty God work in our lives today? Simply put, Jesus is mighty to save. He's mighty to save. He's mighty to save us from the grave and darkness and sin. And so there's this promise as we go into Isaiah again. Who is this coming from Edom? Let me pause here really quickly. There's some scripture passages here. As we talked about this again last week, Jerusalem is part of Judea. And outside of Judea, there was this secular land named Edom. And in that secular land, there was a city called Bozrah. And in the middle of that is secularism. They would fight against God's people. If you read the history of the scriptures, God's people didn't really necessarily get along with the Edomites. But here we see that it wasn't Jerusalem that's over going to take them. It is somebody who's robed in splendor, striding forward in greatness of his strength. It is proclaimed victory, mighty to save. In other words, Jesus is being prophesied that even in the midst of evilness and secularism, in the midst of individualistic polarization of truth, in the midst of subjective logic that somehow becomes objective logic in our own lives, Jesus comes to save. And even in the midst of our trials and our fights and our tensions in life, as Judah had with the Edomites, Jesus comes to bring victory. This is great news. Because even warriors on earth in Jerusalem would get tired and faint. But this new warrior named Jesus never tires and is never faint. His strength has no limit and no bound. And so we see this in Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible. By the way, if you are new here as well, there should be a blue Bible book in front of you. It's in the seat in front of you. That's our gift to you. If you don't have one, feel free to take it. If you want to give it to someone, feel free to take it. That's up to you. But in the last book of the Bible, there's this promise about Jesus returning. So Advent is to celebrate the birth of a king. At the end of time, we get to celebrate the King of Kings coming back again for his people. And they say this, they. So what does they mean? In the book of Revelation at that time, persecution was rapid in the local church. You could lose your job. You could lose your family. You might even be put in the Colosseum. You might be put into Nero's Circus at that time, which was a place of entertainment. And you could even be put to death because of your faith, just simply saying that Jesus is Lord. Now, the Romans at that time didn't necessarily had any issue with you saying Jesus is Lord. But the issue was that people who were followers of Jesus were saying, Jesus is the only Lord. He's the only God. Caesar is not God. All the other gods that were represented in the Roman world were meant to be worshipped, but the Christians didn't, and it caused confusion and chaos, and so people would systematically isolate, annihilate, judge followers of Jesus in the early church, and ironically enough, the church thrived because of it, probably because of God's mighty strength. No one remembers Caesar's name, but everyone, 2,000 years later, knows Jesus' name. Whether you think he's weak, whether you think he's distant, whether you think he's dead, or maybe you think he's alive, and everything to you, because that's the most important question you will ever ask and ever answer. But here's the answer. They will wage war against the Lamb, which was Rome. It represented sin and darkness and death. But the Lamb will triumph over them, meaning the Lamb of God, Jesus, overcomes sin, death, and the grave. Because the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and with him will be called chosen and faithful followers. Nothing can triumph over the Lamb who came in body form. He's the name above all names. He's the Lord of all lords. He's the King of all kings and will reign forevermore. And he gives us strength when we follow him and when we submit to him. You see, we live in a weak, limited, broken world. And maybe you think, well, maybe God is broken, limited, and weak. But we see through Scripture that Jesus is mighty God. And because of his mighty acts, he is mighty to save. I'm going to ask Marty to come up for a time of response. But let's go back to that first question. Who is God to you? How do you express God in your everyday life? Is he mighty to save? Is he mighty to save your family and your friends? Is he mighty in your own life? As we see throughout Scripture, he is simply because of his mighty acts and his strength. And so maybe you're here today and you have a weary soul. You're exhausted. You're overwhelmed. Jesus is mighty to save, that he's never faint. He's never weary. And he wants to give rest to your soul. But you have to allow him. There's times in life where the question, who is God, you have to wrestle through. And it comes in seasons and in flows. And sometimes hard. But you have to wrestle through that question. And the best way I can say it to you is if someone simply said to you, who is God, what would you say? Most of us would say the Sunday school answer, which is Jesus. But who is Jesus then? He's Almighty God, mighty to save. And it's based on his mighty acts for you. But maybe you're here today and you have a weary soul. You have a hard heart. You're overwhelmed by life. And instead of finding peace and softness and joy in the Lord, just like we see when we're tired, humanly speaking, you're angry or frustrated, distant, judgmental. These are all signs, unfortunately. We think God is weak or distant or not relevant. And so today is an opportunity for you to invite the mightiness of God into your life. But only you can do that. And I just want to let you know that we will pray, or I will pray that over you. The second thing that we get to do today is to experience his strength. That we should ask ourselves, how is Jesus mighty to us? How has he shown up in your life? Because that will give you strength and perspective and joy. Just like I said in your margin of your sermon notes, write yourself down. What has God done for me personally? It's deeper than theology. It's experienced and revelation that's given to you. And this Advent season, in the midst of busyness, in the midst of getting all the presents, in the midst of all the Christmas pageants, Christmas celebrations, family gatherings, eating too much, staying up too late, waking up early, trying to create a budget for how many presents you'll get, or you don't have a budget. And in the busyness of this season, how can you rest and celebrate and experience the mighty acts of God for you this Advent season? So we thought that it would be great to have communion together. Communion gives us an opportunity to not only reflect on what Jesus has done for us, but also that Jesus will come back again. Let me pray. God, we pray as we reflect today that we would pause from our busy lives and that we would simply find strength and joy in you today. That you are mighty. That your strength and power has no end. You do not become weary or tired. And because of that, we can find strength for our souls in the midst of our own weakness, tiredness, and weariness. Remind us of how good you are to us today and your mighty acts that you have done for us personally. And Lord, in the midst of the busy Advent season, help us to pause and to find strength in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Communion is a time to reflect and honor the Lord. Feel free to have the elements. If you don't want to, you don't want to participate, that's okay. But my friends here will pass these elements out, and then we will take communion, which is a word of the Last Supper, to remember Jesus together and his mighty acts.